Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord God, we come before you now, and as we open up your word to study it this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will touch our hearts with the things that you would have us to know about you, because you do know our hearts. Even before we think a thought or have a feeling, you know it. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we look at your word, that your word would touch our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's chapter of the story takes place after the time of the judges. Remember, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at things that took place during the time of the judges. Today's story takes place during the reign of the very first king of Israel, King Saul. Samuel, the great prophet, priest, and judge, is being used by God to manage a great change in the governmental and cultural system of the nation of Israel. Listen now for the word of the Lord.
Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 40 through 50. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his pouch, in his shepherd's bag. Then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. The Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was young, healthy, and handsome. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" Then he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine called to David, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and to the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." When the Philistine started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord declared to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Judy. So there was an article a couple of years ago in News Currents, which is the fifth and sixth grade version of World Magazine. Now, the article was about this guy named Joey Prusak. Joey managed a Dairy Queen. One day, when he was in his restaurant, he saw a customer pick up the $20 bill of another customer and slip it into her own purse. So when she got to the counter to order, Joey did something very radical. He refused to serve her until she returned the money. She claimed it was her money, and she refused to return it. Then the 19-year-old manager did something even more shocking. He stepped around the counter and went to the other customer and pulled out a $20 bill from his own wallet and gave it to the man to replace the money which the dishonest customer had taken from him. Joey asked the dishonest customer to leave the restaurant, and she did. Now, it turns out the man she stole from was visually impaired, and he didn't know that he had dropped the money. But Joey Prusak knew, and he refused to allow someone to be robbed in his restaurant. Well, the other customers in the restaurant were so impressed that word of what this honest young man did began to spread. In an interview, Joey Prusak said, "Well, I just did what I thought was right." His heart would not let the woman steal in his restaurant without confronting her. He actually got a lot of phone calls and job offers because of his actions. The business in his restaurant doubled, and Dairy Queen rewarded him for his honesty. The magazine showed a picture of Joey Prusak, and he was a pretty average-looking guy, but he was honest, and he had a strong conscience. His outward appearance was not remarkable, but his heart was. And that's what we find in today's passage. People can often only see our outward appearance, but God sees our hearts. Today, we're going to take a look at King David, a guy who goes from being a shepherd to being a king. Now, this would be a good time for you to pull out your sermon notes from your bulletin if you want to kind of follow along and see where we're going. First, we're going to see the shepherd who becomes the king. And today we find that we see also his heart. Because people can see our outward appearances, but only God can truly see our hearts. So let's start by meeting the shepherd. David was first and foremost a shepherd who trusted God and had faith in God. So just to give you just a little bit of background, God has rejected King Saul. So God instructs Samuel to begin searching for the new king. He goes to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to anoint one of his sons as king. And this is what God has instructed Samuel to do. But God didn't tell him which son. So Samuel goes. When he arrives in Bethlehem, the elders come out and ask him if he's come in peace, because Samuel's like, he's like a rock star in this time, in this culture, and they're not just quite sure whether he's coming with good news or bad news, so they're afraid of him. So he says, "Yes, I've come in peace to sacrifice to God here." And he invites Jesse and his sons to come and sacrifice to God also. So they're at the place of sacrifice, and Jesse and his sons arrive. And Samuel sees the first son, and his name is Eliab. And he looks like Saul, right? He's big and tall and handsome. But God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, for I have rejected him," or more accurately, "I haven't chosen him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks only at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse brings all of his sons, but God doesn't tell Samuel to anoint any of them. And Samuel's a little bit perplexed at this point, and he says to Jesse, is this all the sons you have? And Jesse says, no, they're still the youngest. Now, the word in Hebrew that they use, if we translated it literally into English, it would be Jesse saying, no, there's still the runt. Well, go get him, Samuel. Go get him. And the last son arrives. Samuel takes his horn of oil and anoints the youngest son, the runt of the litter. And the Spirit of God was on David from that moment forward. Like King Saul, David enters into a time of preparation to become king. You see, there's a period of preparation between the time one is anointed king and one is crowned king at this time in this culture. It is a time that God uses to teach and prepare the person to actually be the king. It's not like in later times when the king was identified from birth. Now, the next episode of David's life is the famous story of David and Goliath, which Judy just read. So the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. And David's brothers are part of the army of Israel. And David's father says, go and check on your brothers. Take them some food, some things, and take a block of cheese and give to their commander. So when David arrives at the Valley of Elah, where the two armies are drawn up for battle, he sees this spectacle that's been going on for several days. There's this Philistine champion. His name is Goliath. He's 9 feet tall. He could play for any team in the NBA. And he has this spear that's the size of a beam. He's a giant, and he's taunting the armies of Israel. He says, send one man out to fight me. And if he wins and kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, then you'll be our slaves. Now, this guy is huge, and nobody's willing to fight him. And David is appalled. He says, well, what will be done with the person who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this guy that he defies the armies of the living God? Well, Saul's officers hear this, and they hear what David's asking, and so they take him to King Saul. And David says, I will go out and fight him. And Saul says, you're just a kid. You're the runt of the litter. You see that guy? He's been a warrior ever since he was a child. And so David says, well, I have killed the lion and the bear when they've attacked my father's sheep. God saved me then. God will save me now. Samuel says, okay, it's your funeral. Here, take my armor. David tries on the armor. It's too big. So he takes it off. And then he takes his staff and he goes to the creek and he finds 5 smooth stones. And he walks through the Israelite battle lines, and Goliath sees him, and he understands what David is doing. And he curses David by his gods and says, I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals of the field. Now stay with me here, because this is a critical shift. It is no longer giant versus boy. It is no longer Philistine versus Israelite. It is now the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Almighty of the armies of Israel, who is now been invoked to take on the gods of the Philistines. David says, you come at me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, and today he will deliver you into my hands. And with that, Goliath is absolutely enraged. And he attacks. David pulls out his slingshot, pulls out a stone. He swings it around and around and around, and he launches it. The stone flies through the air, and bam, it hits Goliath square in the forehead, and the stone sinks into his face, and he falls face forward on the ground. Not dead, but stunned. Now, if David would have missed Goliath, Goliath surely would have cut him to pieces. David had one shot, and one shot only, and God made it a perfect hit. David then takes Goliath's own sword and kills him with it. And the armies of Israel destroy the armies of the Philistines, and there is a great victory, and David is a hero. David becomes the favored servant of Saul. He becomes best friend with Saul's son, Jonathan. He marries Saul's daughter, Michal, and he fights more battles and gains more fame and glory and respect. He is so successful, though, that Saul begins to fear him. On more than one occasion, Saul tries to kill David, and so David flees from Saul. He gathers a band of loyal followers around him, sort of like the legendary Robin Hood and his band of merry men. David runs away from Saul, and he hides in the wilderness of Judah and the region near the Dead Sea. He goes to the coast, and he raids the Philistines. He even pretends to be their ally to deceive and defeat them. And Saul pursues David with the hopes of catching him and killing him, because Saul fears that David wants to take the throne from him. But actually, David does not want to take the throne from Saul. He believes that Saul is God's anointed king, and any person who does try to take the throne from Saul is sinning against God. But God wants to take the throne from Saul. At one point, Saul hears that David is in the desert of En-Gedi, a beautiful place. He takes his army out to capture David. At one point, Saul goes into a cave because, well, he's got to use the men's room. David and his men are in the same cave hiding. And they tell David, "This is your chance, David. Kill him. Kill him now, and you'll be king." But David says, "No, no. I will not harm God's anointed." But he does creep up on him. And he cuts off a small piece of his robe. And when Saul leaves, David goes outside and calls to him. And he bows down to him and says, "My king." He says, "Why do you listen to people who say that I want to harm you? Today the Lord delivered you into my hands, and some urged me to kill you. But see this piece of your robe in my hand, which I cut off. I could have killed you, but I did not. I will not harm you. I will not be guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. May the Lord himself judge between you and me." And Saul began to weep. He was so emotionally moved. Saul says, "You are more righteous than I am." And so Saul and David made a peace treaty with each other. But David was not a fool. He did not trust Saul. And indeed, it did not take long for Saul to turn on David once again. But he couldn't capture David, and he couldn't kill him. As time went on, the Philistines attacked Israel once again. And in this battle, Jonathan, David's best friend and the son of Saul, was killed. As a matter of fact, all of Saul's sons were killed in this battle, and Saul himself even died at this time. So now the king is dead, and Israel is without a king. The shepherd David was first and foremost a shepherd who trusted God and had faith in God. And we find through that shepherd that people can only see the outward appearance, but God sees our heart. So now it's time for God to give them another king. David the king is humble, and he worships God. David is now crowned king. When Saul dies, David is crowned king by his tribe, the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's then engaged in a 7-year struggle with the remaining son of King Saul and his supporters for the throne. But finally, David wins, and he's crowned king over the entire nation. During this time, David also defeats the Philistines and captures the Jebusite city of Jerusalem and makes it the capital of his kingdom. But David is not only concerned with military and political activities in the nation of Israel, no. He's also concerned with the spiritual life of Israel. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back. Now the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they had put it in their temple to their god Dagon. But the Holy One of Israel cursed them with such plagues that they sent the Ark back. "We don't want it anymore. It's terrible." They put it on a cart, and it made its way into Israelite territory. It only made it partway, though, and it stopped. So David and the priests and the leaders of the nation go out and get it. They take the cart, and they take it back toward David's new capital. All the while, David and the priests and the elders of Israel were dancing in front of the ark, singing and worshiping God. And then something bad happened. One of the oxen stumbled, and a priest named Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, and God immediately struck him dead, for no person is allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. David was angered by this tragedy, so he kept the ark where it was, on the threshing floor of Obed-Edom, a man who was a very righteous and good man, because David wasn't quite sure what to do next. Interestingly enough, God blessed Obed-Edom for the 3 months that the ark was on his property. After that, David was convinced of God's renewed favor, and so he took the ark the rest of the way into Jerusalem. And again, David led the procession, dancing and singing and worshiping God. And through this act of bringing the ark into Jerusalem, David solidifies his kingdom. Because now the king has the military power, the governmental apparatus, and the religious worship all centralized in his capital. He is king, and he is a king that trusts and obeys God. So the nation of Israel enters into one of the most stable times in its history. Their enemies are subdued. The Philistines, the Egyptians, the Moabites, the Edomites, even the termites give him rest because they've all been defeated and are no longer a threat. The ark has been returned to the tabernacle and rests in Jerusalem, where the people may come to worship God in peace and safety. David's domestic enemies, like Saul's son, remaining son, has been defeated. And the other local opposition does not attempt to make trouble for King David. And we see that David truly is a humble king. He looks around himself and he sees that he lives in a nice house and the ark rests in a tent. And David realizes that the other gods have great temples, but the one true God is worshipped in a tent. So David decides to build a temple for God. But God tells David through the prophet Nathan, "No, David, you're not the one to build me a tent, to build me a temple. That will be left for your son." And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God promises that David's house and his kingdom would endure forever before God. And this magnificent promise was fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as a descendant of King David and the Son of God, as we read in our New Testament reading this morning. And when David heard these words, he sat down before the Lord, and he prayed one of the most beautiful prayers that has ever been uttered and recorded in Scripture. He says, "Who am I, God, that you have brought me thus far?" David acknowledges that all he has and that all he has done is a gift from God. He acknowledges God's promise to him for the distant future. He is humble and grateful at the same time. He praises and worships God for all the many blessings that God has given to him personally and to his kingdom. And so David is humble and he worships God. People can only see our outward appearances, but God sees our hearts. And so finally now, let's look at the heart. In the movie First Knight, it's a retelling of the legendary King Arthur tale played by Sean Connery. Sean Connery, the great Scottish actor, plays King Arthur. And Sir Lancelot is played by Richard Gere. In one scene, King Arthur praises Lancelot for rescuing his bride and bringing her home safely. But Lancelot, like King David, is a person whose heart is open, who is humble and selfless, and is used by God, like King David, despite his sin. So when God looks at our hearts, what does he see? Remember, God does not look at us the same way society looks at us. God sees much deeper. God is interested in something much different. The first thing that God is looking for in our hearts is where his upper story connects with our lower story and the lower story of the children of Israel. God's upper story connects with the lower story of the children of Israel in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, because it's Israel's purpose to show God to other nations, specifically to be ready at the precisely right moment to be the chosen nation, the chosen people that God would use to bring his Messiah, his Son, into the world to save the world. That is the way God's upper story connects with our lower story, in such a way that God looks at our hearts to see if his Messiah is in our heart. That's really the first step. We have to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as our Lord and Savior, to have mercy on us and forgive our sins and to bless us with his grace. Secondly, like David the shepherd, God wants us to trust him and have faith in him. Now, I doubt that you or I will ever have to face a 9-foot giant with 5 smooth stones and a sling, but we will face giants in our lives nonetheless. Like that old song by the Christian band, Casting Crowns. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me, time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. And the voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices that are calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. So whatever the giants are that you're facing in your life, listen and believe the voice of truth. Trust the Lord and have faith in him. Thirdly, like David, we must be humble and worship God. David prayed, who am I and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? He was exceedingly humble. We would be blessed to follow that example. We too can sit quietly before the Lord and humbly and gratefully thank him for what he has done for us. Remember that he is God and we are not. And it's our privilege, honor, and blessing to serve him, not ourselves. And then we can live a life of worship. Not just dancing as David did and singing songs as we have done this morning. Those are wonderful things and give us great joy. It's truly important. But there are other things we can do too. Things that we're already doing, like serving in our food pantry. Our support of the scouts who you saw just come back this morning from their camp out, our preschool, our youth group, and our children's programs. Those are all things that we can do as acts of worship. So remember and do not forget, people can only see the outward appearances, but God sees our heart. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, when you see our hearts, touch our hearts. Help us to know, Lord, that you are with us and that you love us. Help us to be transparent, realizing that whatever we think and whatever we feel, you already see it and know it. Lord, give us the faith and the strength to lift all of those things up to you, knowing and trusting that you already know them and that you have already begun to act. In Jesus' name, amen.